Please be seated and join me in prayer. Lord Christ, it is a gift to be here this day to celebrate your resurrection. You conquered the grave. You have risen, and the tomb is empty. God, we thank you for this opportunity to give you praise and worship, to declare your glory. We pray as we look at this text from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, that we would find meaning, that you would speak to us your good news. May then the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Christ has risen. Do you mean that? I mean, do you really believe in the resurrection of Jesus? If a recent survey conducted by the BBC in the United Kingdom can be accurately extrapolated to our context here in the United States, then at least 25 of you who describe yourselves as Christian don't believe in the resurrection. The survey concludes, a quarter of people who describe themselves as Christians in Great Britain do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's pretty astounding when you think about it. We're not talking about those who are outside of the walls of Christendom, at least as they know and understand it. And yet, this most important teaching of Christianity, this is the reason, by the way, the Sabbath was moved from Saturday to Sunday, that we might worship on the day in which Jesus was raised. So we ask the question, and maybe it's appropriate this Easter morning, is the resurrection important to our faith? And then, what does the Apostle Paul have to say about it? As was read for us about the resurrection, Paul says there were many eyewitness accounts. Now, eyewitness accounts are primary evidence or testimony or witness. And talk to a lawyer or a judge. A primary account, an eyewitness account of any event, brings with it firsthand evidence of that event. And so Paul outlines for us those who saw the risen Jesus, and he doesn't mention all of them. But let me read that for us again. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians in verse 3. For what I received, says Paul, I now pass down unto you, as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, again according to the Scriptures, and that then, listen to this, he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter the Apostle, and then to the 12, that's the 12 disciples, minus one, Judas, of course. And then after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Did you pick up on that? That's quite the crowd that see the risen, resurrected Christ together. Most of whom, he says about this crowd, are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So he says about this crowd, they saw this, and guess what? They're living, and the implication is, go ask them. Ask them if this thing happened. You know, it is fascinating to know that the apostles of Jesus are still in Jerusalem, and they began the resurrection story right where Jesus was crucified. Now, you would think if it was fake, they would go off to some distant corner of the planet and say, you know what happened in Jerusalem? But people are able to check it out. They can see for themselves. Then Paul continues by saying, then Jesus appeared to James, his very own brother, and then all of the apostles. This is a broader group. These are those who believed and followed and proclaimed Jesus. And so, obviously, there are hundreds of people who see the risen Christ and give testimony to it. And then lastly, Paul says, oh, and by the way, I too have seen Jesus, the risen Lord. That's accounted for in Acts chapter 5. As Paul, a Pharisee from Jerusalem, is going down the Damascus Road to, guess where? Damascus. Sometimes it's not hard. And Jesus, the risen Lord, captures Paul and his attention and shows up in resurrected bodily form. Think about this. It's probable that more people saw the resurrected Jesus than the dead Jesus. Think about that. I'll say it again. It's probable that most people saw the resurrected Jesus, more people, than saw the dead Jesus. And yet, nobody disputes that Jesus died. Sometimes life just doesn't add up. We believe many things in our day and age that have fewer eyewitness accounts to it than the resurrection of Christ. Much fewer. In fact, do you believe me when I tell you that once I shot a 203-yard hole-in-one? True story. Now, how many witnesses do you think I have to that? Three, and myself. You're following, right? We were a foursome. Here's the ball to prove it. It was many years ago. We were playing at the Naval course down in Los Alamitos, California. By the way, that's the course where Tiger Woods grew up playing golf. No relation. And I was golfing as I normally do, which is very poorly. The course, by the way, is named the Destroyer Course, and that about summed up my game. Finally, we came to the 17th hole. It was a very long par 3, 207 yards. The flag was red and up front, about 4 yards. So we calculated, quick math, is about 200, and you're with me, right? 3 yards. I was playing so poorly that I had only one ball left in my bag. This is a true story, I kid you not. And this ball, by the way, this ball was picked up in Palm Springs by my father-in-law, who had been there not long before. And when he gave me the ball, I looked at it, and it's a Pinnacle Gold. I don't play Pinnacles. And guess what? If you're a golfer, you're like kind of a ball snob. You play the ball you like. So I said, thanks, appreciate this. And I threw it in my bag, thinking, I'm never going to hit that thing. But it's the only one left, so I pull it out, and I put it on the tee. And golf balls are numbered 1 through 4, because there are 4 in a sleeve. Guess what number this one is? It's 1, look. Can I get a witness? Yeah. Brent says it's a 1. It's a 1. So it's telling me, you're going to hit me once. You're going to hit me once. And so I put it on the tee. I step up. I hit it. It bounced once, twice, and rolled into the cup. Amazing. I mean, just amazing. And you might say, if you've seen my golf game, that it's a miracle. Maybe not akin to the resurrection quite, but it's pretty close. Now, I tell people that story all the time because it's, well, frankly, the best story I have about golf ever. And it is still the greatest and most amazing shot I've ever been an eyewitness to in my whole life. And no matter how many times I tell that story, for the most part, and I mean the most, people believe me. But if I put this story, a true story, up against the true story of the resurrection, those numbers go way down. Why is that? I'm telling them, I'm giving them one eyewitness account. This is what I did. And guess what? I have all to gain by it. And yet people believe me. But when I talk about the resurrection of Jesus, where there were hundreds of eyewitnesses who saw the resurrection and the risen Christ, people have a hard time believing that. It doesn't add up. But the bottom line is this, friends, that Jesus was raised from the dead. The bottom line is that the resurrection did happen. And in fact, there is no Christianity without the resurrection. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, also English, by the way, wrote this about the resurrection and its relevance to Christendom. He says, Christianity began as a resurrection movement. There is no evidence for a form of early Christianity in which the resurrection was not a central belief, as it were, bolted on to the Christianity at the edge. It was the central driving force informing the whole movement. There is no Christianity without the resurrection of Christ. Why is it then that the resurrection is so important? Well, Paul continues, and if you'll allow me, I'm skipping down a few verses to verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 15, also as read by Norm for us this morning. Paul says this about the importance of the resurrection. He says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, listen to this, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." If there is no resurrection, we are most to be pitied, those of us who believe in it. Because if there was no resurrection of Christ, then our preaching is useless. We might just as well not gather here this morning or any other morning. If the resurrection of Christ did not happen, then our faith is useless. We might move on to something else that would provide for us something of value. If the resurrection of Jesus is not real, then our witness is false, and we are still trapped in our sins. And death has conquered the grave. And death means true loss. Because this life, then, without the resurrection of Jesus, is all we have. It's pitiful, really. Because without the resurrection, Christianity and the Christians who practice it, we have nothing. We're empty. We're destitute. This is why Paul concludes his discourse in chapter 15. It's a long chapter, way at the end now, verse 58. Paul says this to the believers regarding this chapter, regarding the resurrection. He says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you." And Paul says, stand firm, let nothing move you, because he knows we're going to be tempted to move from this place of faith and belief. And surveys like this tempt us, don't they? Well, if 25% of the other Christians don't believe it, well, maybe it didn't happen. And then we hear from scholars who write a response to this survey, so-called Christian scholars, like Dr. Kavanaugh, who writes, and I quote, "I think people answering the survey are being asked to believe in the way they might have been asked to believe when they were at Sunday school." You hear how demeaning this is, right? She continues, "You're talking about adults here, and an adult faith requires that it be constantly questioned, constantly reinterpreted. So," and listen to this, "to ask an adult to believe in the resurrection the way they did when they were at Sunday school simply won't do." Wow. Won't do. Won't do. Didn't Jesus say that a Sunday school faith is what we must do? Has she even read the New Testament? I don't think so. Because listen to the words of Jesus, Luke 18, verses 16 and 17. Luke says, Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And then listen to this, a direct quote of Jesus the Christ. "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Wait a minute, like a little child, you mean a Sunday school faith? Yeah, that's what he means, like a Sunday school faith. And yet, we let our intellectualism, our philosophy, our theology, science, refute what we believe to and know to be true. And guess what? Theology, philosophy, intellect are not mutually exclusive of faith. Neither is science. Every point at which science has come to a real and true conclusion, they have always stood with Scripture. And so guess what? We get a choice to make when we're pressed like this, when we are tempted. We are either going to stand firm or we're going to be moved away from our faith in the resurrection. So who do we listen to? Do we listen to the Christian scholar or do we listen to the Christ himself? Christ, amen, sister. Hallelujah. Christ, it's Christ every time. I can't even believe this person gets away with calling themselves a Christian when they don't know what Christ said. Drives me crazy. And so about the resurrection, there's no more evidence for anything else we believe from antiquity. By far, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has the most evidence for it. And so I speak to you today, Christians, as your pastor, say it boldly. Don't waver. Stand with the 2.5 billion Christians today. Say it loud, Christians. Let nothing move you from your childlike faith in the life and the death and the resurrection of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Say it proud, Christians. Say it because it's absolutely true. Say it because it's absolutely important to our faith. Say it because you know it and believe it and have faith in it. Friends, Christ has risen. He's risen indeed. Amen. Let us stand now and sing together our hymn.